cultivating divine unity. That's like an oxymoron. It's like, how can you and I cultivate something that is divine? How can you and I add one jot or tittle to God's plan, His purpose? But I think when we begin to see from the perspective of God and the perspective of the possibility, you and I are impressed with this idea of partnership, relationship, friendship that you and I have with our Heavenly Father. But it doesn't belie the fact that when you talk about cultivating divine unity, there are profound possibilities. And so what we see this morning, what I want to kind of lay out, if you will, this morning, just some thought for you. We have all day tomorrow to meditate on it, unless you are one of those necessary folk that have to work. Maybe you can meditate on some of the thoughts that I want to share this morning. We're wrapping up our study in the book of Deuteronomy in the adult class. And one of the things that has been pointed out through Moses on numerous occasions, and that is God makes a clear distinction. God in the Old Testament is making clarity so far as where the lines are. There is no fellowship from here to there. There is a dividing line. There's a chasm between righteousness and unrighteousness. And if you learn nothing else from the Old Testament, you learn the fact that there is a right and then there's a wrong. There is a darkness and then there is light. There is holy and there is unholy. And God puts a lot of emphasis throughout the Old Testament on the idea that you are not to unify those two divisive factors. If you're going to be righteous, you can't be ungodly. If you're going to be ungodly, you can't be righteous. And so throughout the Old Testament, God continues to drive home this point of separation between His reality and our reality. We must be on His side. Otherwise, we cannot have fellowship. We cannot be united with Him. All of those years of Moses' writing, all the Ten Commandments, all the statutes, all the litigation, if you will, in the Old Testament, God is driving home the point that you cannot have fellowship with light because you're dark. And so what we see then is as we talk about cultivating divine unity, we begin to understand that it is impossible for you and I to cultivate unity without God. We are coming to the table at a default. We are coming to borrow money when we don't even have a credit score. It's not that it's a low credit score. We have no credit score. That's the idea. So what we talk about here is when we think about the accomplishing of divine unity, what has to take place? What are some of the parameters? From the book of Deuteronomy, as well as Isaiah, and as well as Acts, those are three books I want to kind of jump back and forth to this morning. When we begin to think about the possibility, the profound possibility, when God is involved in this unity aspect, number one, I began to see the idea of generational possibilities. Let me develop that for a moment here. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 23. In Deuteronomy 23, Moses is laying out again the criteria, the distinction, if you will, between God's will and you and me. In Deuteronomy 23, the Bible says, and these are all the people that can come into the house of the Lord, that can actually come into the tabernacle, that can actually be in fellowship or worship to God. It is clear from Deuteronomy 23 that there are certain people that cannot come into the presence of God. There is a distinction. God drives home the point that if you're not perfect, if you're not whole, you can't approach me. Now whenever God says something, take it in and meditate on it. Because what God says right now, you and I might not fully appreciate what he's getting to later on. It's almost like when we tell our children, I want you to eat your vegetables. And they think you're punishing them. They think you're trying to make them get full off of vegetables so they won't get a piece of the chocolate cake. But we know as parents that I'm instructing you to eat these vegetables because I know 10, 15, 20 years later, you're going to receive a benefit of it. And so what might seem as very judgmental, very capricious, or whatever the case might be today, might end up being a blessing for us later on. Watch the thought here when we talk about cultivating divine unity. Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 7. Let me read this and then we'll draw some thoughts here. He that is wounded, reads from the King James, in the stones, hath his private part, a member cut off, shall not, this is a eunuch, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. But it gets worse. An illegitimate shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Not only if there's an accident that can preclude you from entering into his presence, but also the actions of your parents can also cause you not to enter into the congregation of the Lord. That begins to cut a whole bunch of us out right there, right? Even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. We know a generation typically is about 20 years. But if you look at passages like Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, Israel was said to have been down in Egypt for four generations. So in that context, a generation is 100 years. So in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2, if you have had an illegitimate, if you are the product of illegitimate activity, then you will not enter into the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations. Now, I don't care how you cut it, a generation being 20 years or a generation being 100 years, that's a long time. He goes further. An Ammonite, a Moabite, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? So here's a distinction. Here's a clear-cut line that God gives through Moses in the Old Testament. There are certain people that cannot look favorable to the possibility of entering into the presence of Jehovah. If you happen to be a eunuch, by choice of yours or by choice of somebody else, you can't enter. If your parents produce you out of an illegitimate relationship, you cannot enter. No imperfections in life, God speaks through Moses to the eunuch. No imperfections in birth, you're going to have to wait 10 generations. No implications in nationality, you're not going to be able to come in forever. Does God have our attention? So when we start talking about cultivating divine unity, the scripture here is teaching that without God's effort here, you and I are already lost the race before the gun goes off. So generational possibilities is what we're looking at so far as cultivating divine unity. Generations affect the next generation. What are you saying? In Exodus 20, we've talked about this before, verse 5, God says, if you bow down and if you worship other gods, that I will visit your iniquity upon the third and fourth generation. What God is simply saying there through Moses again, and that is certain things that you and I can do today, that three, four generations, be it 20 years or be it 100 years, three or four generations can be adversely affected by what we do right now. Politicians, when they're running for office, they talk a lot about the idea of this, we need to relieve tax burdens, and we need to somehow take care of the deficit because we are spending our great-grandkids' children's money. We understand the impact, if you will, of the idea of our actions today, how it can affect the next two or three generations. Sometimes we are conveniently able to push aside like health and all of those kinds of things, clean air and all of that. We let the next generation worry about it themselves. We're going to enjoy polluting the air right now. But the reality of it is what we do today can affect the next and the next and the next generation. What we see from the profound possibilities of being in Christ, allowing God to work his wonderful will, you and I can have generational possibilities right now in Christ. Here's a thought. In Isaiah chapter 2, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. And when you're talking about no imperfections in the nationalistic position, God tells Isaiah that there's coming a time when all the nations shall flow into my kingdom. Generational possibilities. When Moses writes back here in Deuteronomy that the nation, there's some nation that will never get in. But by the time Isaiah writes, so far as looking at the kingdom of God of which you and I are part, Isaiah says all nations. He doesn't leave out the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, or the Ishmaelites, or whatever the ites are. All of us flow into why? Because when we talk about cultivating divine possibilities, we're talking about generational possibilities. You and I can take refuge sometime in the history of our ancestors. But in many cases, some of us can't. Some of us are already nailed to the wall so far as the actions that our generational forefathers have taken. But in the kingdom of God, we can cultivate divine unity. Why? Because of the work of our Father. You and I, no matter what our history says, you and I can be united with God in Christ. I don't know how you think about that, brother, but that's profound. We look at our history, we look at our culture, if you will, be it out of Europe or be it out of Africa. Neither one of those nations, neither one of those continents, if you will, have been blessed with the ultimate spirituality so far as righteousness is concerned. You have the witch doctors in Africa. You have the god of power and military might out of Europe. Neither one of those are acceptable to the Lord. But yet, in Christ, divine possibilities. All nations will flow into this. So no matter where you're coming out of, you and I can be one in Christ. I think it's so profound what our brother Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, that we in Christ are a chosen generation, a chosen race. I might not be able to go back and rewrite history, but I can pen reality. And that is being in divine unity with God. I don't know how you feel about that this morning, but that's pretty exciting to me. Generational possibilities. But there's a second thought here. Shelton mentioned this last week, and I want to kind of bring it up again. In Acts chapter 10, a disciple of God, his name is Peter, someone who is close to Jesus, he's the first one, you know, when you have extra keys made to your house, who gets the first set? God has keys to the kingdom. He gives Peter the first set. And then later on, Matthew 18, he gives the other disciples the set also, so Peter don't become a legend in your own mind. But the idea is that Peter is very special. Peter says to Jesus, hey, everybody else might leave you, but I will not. Peter had a sword, and Peter said, I will use it. And yet, before long, Peter with the other disciples are saying that they know not Jesus. This Peter now is in a place where God gives them a vision, puts them in a trance. And then all of a sudden, this sheet comes down out of heaven. And God speaks to Peter. And God tells Peter, rise, kill, and eat. This Peter, the chief disciple, that some misguidedly have named the papal system after, this Peter, tells God Almighty, not so. Not so. We're talking about divine, cultivating divine unity. How is it possible that Peter can tell God Almighty that I will not eat what you instruct me to eat? Those four-footed animals, that crawling stuff, them buzzards or birds that are flying around looking for something dead, I will not eat it. Three times. When you talk about the profound possibilities of cultivating divine unity, not only do we see the idea of generational possibilities, but we see also in this context the capacity to be sustained by the forbidden. Oh, well, you missed that, didn't you? God tells Peter to eat that which I have forbidden. And Peter acknowledges God's history. And Peter says, I will not eat it. And God says, Peter? Peter says, yes, Father. Eat what I have forbidden. Peter said, I'm not going to do it. Third time, Peter, eat what I have forbidden. Peter says a third time, I'm not going to do it. Not so, Lord. You know why I think that's written there? It's because Peter becomes a test case, if you will, of God allowing entrance to that which he had forbid in the past. A eunuch cannot come into my presence. But in the kingdom where divine unity is cultivated, the eunuch is welcomed. Those nations that are ungodly, that has a long history of worshiping idols and all of that, we have cut them off. But now we're talking about cultivating divine unity, and it'll be the forbidden that will sustain the kingdom of God. When the church was on hard times, especially the Jewish congregations, it was the Gentile Christians that collected money and sent and helped the church there in Jerusalem. Paul will go out this throughout the world, throughout the known world, preaching, and the great church of my Lord was established in far places. That when Israel even walked away from Jehovah, it was the church of the Gentiles that maintained the evangelistic thrust. When we began to see how God can take that which was forbidden and turn it into that which sustains us, I'm amazed. In fact, there's history, there's scripture here. The stone that the builders reject, what does God do with that stone? He makes it a what? Chief cornerstone. So when you and I look at all of God's work to unify this world, even if it has been forbidden in the past, it is what's right now that is incredibly important. God says, go into all the world. How about the Ammonites, the Perizzites? I know I've told you to leave them alone, but that was part of my development of the evangelistic thrust that would ultimately happen. Now go into all the world. Because you are now set, if you will, with Messiah on the throne, you are now set to evangelize the world. You weren't ready back there in Exodus, but you are now in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And the things written aforetime was written for our learning. You know that God is very sincere when he says, leave this alone. But now when that same God says, open up to this, he means just as much opening to this as to shutting up on that. And so we begin to see the reality of being sustained by the forbidden. There are many of us that look at our lives, and that which used to be a harm to us, with God's blessing, he can turn that into a benefit. Many of us are very smart today because we made so many mistakes in the past. It is only God that can take our faults and turn them into our faith. It is only God Almighty that can take our shortcomings and causes our arm to be long-reaching. It is only through God that can take those that we seem as failures to turn them into those which we seem are successes. Well, this idea of sustaining divine unity, cultivating it, we see the idea of being sustained by the forbidden. Only God can take this and make that. It will be only God that can take a stone rejected and make it the chief cornerstone. Only God can take the forgetting people and turn them into that which will sustain his kingdom. When you look at the church 2,000 years later, I wonder if we have more Gentiles in here or Jews. Sustained by the forbidden. And finally, not only do we see the idea of the possibilities, the profound possibilities, but for us to accomplish divine unity, cultivating divine unity, barriers must be removed. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about divine unity. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to a church that's there in Ephesus, known for their worship of Diana, the god of the Ephesians. And Paul makes no bones about the idea of profound possibilities. He says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, wherefore, verse number 11, remember, that when that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hand. And in verse number 12, Paul says some profound things so far as the diagnosis, if you will, of Gentiles. Number one, you're Christless. You are stateless. You are friendless. You're hopeless. Oh, yes, and you're godless. Paul will say it like this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, if anybody needed to cultivate some divine unity, is these folk that we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. We'll look at verse 13. But now, all the things that are written before time was written for our learning. Why? For now. Christ Jesus, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to him in himself of twain, one new man, so making peace. You know what Paul just said? We have this flirtation, if you will, today, as I see it, in the church of my Lord and among some of our members, that are wanting to flirt with that Old Testament. On the other side of the aisle are those that will completely reject the Old Testament, don't want anything to do with it. We're under Christ now. You know, anytime you and I come up with a position, we need to make sure we write it in pencil. Be real careful when you write off the Old Testament, because that came from God. But be even more careful when you try to go back under something that has already served its purpose. So if you're under the old law as a Gentile in particular, you have not Messiah. You're hopeless. You're friendless. You're stateless. You're godless. That's what Paul just said. But now in Christ, Because if you go back to the old, you got to leave Christ in the new. Because it is Him that makes this concept of cultivating divine unity possible. Without Christ, without being in the kingdom, if you are imperfect in your flesh, you can't stand before God. If you're here because of the fact of some illegitimate activity of your parents, has nothing to do with you, but your parents, you cannot stand in His presence. If you're here and you're not a part of Israel, you're the nations, God, small g, God's worshiping Gentiles, you have no part in God's family. So going back to the old, go on, Cletus. You bad. I'm here to tell you that all things that were done by God is how He laid out the capacity for us to cultivate divine unity with God Almighty. I thought about this, especially in light of, I know so many of us watched all the movies and or the accounts of the funerals with Aretha out of Detroit and John McCain leaving Arizona, going up through Washington Cathedral. I mean, we're just glued with all the majesty and the grandeur. I mean, just seeing multiple presidents sit out front and whatnot. But you know, one of the things I walked away from there, especially in regard to the lesson this morning, many of us grew up in the Vietnam era. Some of us are Vietnam era vets. Some actually served in Vietnam. Some of us was there experiencing what took place in the 60s, how our soldiers came back and they were spat upon and disregarded, unlike today where you see somebody with anything green on, we say, well, I appreciate your service. Those of us who are old veterans, we think, boy, it should have been nice if we'd had that, you know, when we came back from Vietnam or served under the Vietnam era. But Vietnam was a catastrophic thing for our nation. I'm making a point here, because we're talking about cultivating divine unity. John McCain was shot down, just as an example, present illustration, after a bombing run over Hanoi. He would be affected by when his plane crashes, a broken arm and a broken leg, best I can understand. The villagers took him, beat him a little bit, stabbed him, and then turned him over to the North Vietnamese. He put him in prison for 5.5 years. His arm was rebroken, I'm understanding, during the course of his 5.5 year stint in the Hanoi hit wound. Then after he was released, being the son of two consistent 4-star admirals in the military, commanding the area where he served and we were flying the bombing raids. Years later, when we entertain the thought of normalizing relationships between the United States of America and North Vietnam, guess who the forerunner of that was? A fellow by the name of John McCain, working with a Democratic president by the name of Bill Clinton. They pushed forward the possibility of normalizing peace relationships between two adverse rivals. Many of us lost relatives and loved ones in Vietnam. Many came back, though they didn't get lost there, now are struggling with drug use for the last 30, 40 years. We bear the scars of what happened in Vietnam, but all of a sudden the relationships were normalized, unified, peace prevails, and there's a thriving commerce between these two nations today. But you know something I realized? You know how that happened? The offended did not make for peace. It was not the offender, I should say, the one that caused the problem. They didn't push for peace. The one that pushed for peace was the one that was offended. Vietnam done some horrible things. Viet Cong done some horrible things. I mean, horrible things. I'm sure we're looking at it from an American perspective. But what, you put somebody in jail for 5.5 years, beat him and do all of it to him, that's horrible. They offended us. But do you know who pushed the peace process? That guy that was shot down, who was offended, he's the one that pushed it. He's the one that was the spearhead for it. Let's make a spiritual application. You and I are the offenders. We have offended God. We have done horrible things to him. We have tried to take him off the throne and make him an image and worship that. We have given ourselves credit for what he has done. We have walked in darkness and claimed we have light. But guess what he did? Being the offended, he took the step. So when we talk about cultivating divine unity, we need to understand where that comes from. God is not pleased that we're on different sides of the aisle. And he has every right to be offended and to have an attitude toward us. But God, all the way back to the garden, started working back there so that he can ultimately cultivate something that you and I can stand in his presence. Though we might be physically impaired, though we might be generational affected, though we might be family hurt, we all now can be one in Christ. What he requires of us is, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Ooh, just learn of him. You know, every now and then, just don't tell her, but I've saved a lot of those love letters that my wife and I used to write back and forth. She was in college here, and I was in college up in Missouri, and I still, don't tell her this, okay? But I go back and I read those letters. And sometimes, especially when she worked when she's kind of said something to me, I read that letter, and she said, "How I miss you, how long for you. When is spring break coming? Maybe you can get down over the weekend, and we can go home, and your mom is going to cook dinner for us, and she can make that chocolate cake again, and oh, it's just, you just have to read that, and after 43 years of marriage, the relationship is still wholesome. If that's the case with human possibilities, how much more so when we read and meditate upon the Word of God? Are you here this morning? We live in a world now that is so polarized. I was really encouraged yesterday to see, you know, all these conflicted policy people up there, President Bush and President Obama, and even Dick Cheney was there. You see him? Yeah, he lost a lot of weight, yeah. And Henry Kissinger still can't talk any better than he did when he was an ambassador, you know. My daughter said, "What did he say?" I said, "Well, let's replay it, you know." And Al Gore, that invented the internet, he was there too, you know. And all these people, I was looking for Colin, I didn't see Colin, y'all see Colin, I didn't, you know, it's Rice. But wasn't it something that in the midst of a polarized United States of America, on this occasion, we were able to pull together for that 3-hour service to say we're one people? If that's possible from a nationalistic perspective, how much more so when you have God working his will to unify us in the divine? Hear the wonderful news. God is good. We talk about tomorrow's Labor Day we'll have. I don't have a clue what it's about, but I'm glad I'm off. But we're not the only people that have labored. In fact, the Sabbath day, you know what God did? He had worked for 7 days, 6 days. He rested. It was his labor day. He took it off. Mission accomplished. Hear the wonderful news. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess the great name of Christ. God, he's able to take you no matter where you come from to put you where he wants you to be. In his wonderful body. Confess the great name of God, of Christ, and trust in him after your confession. Go down in the water grave of baptism, allow his precious blood to wash all your sins away. And you'll come up having been infected by the cultivating presence of God working to have divine unity among us. If you hear subject to heaven's invitation in any way, won't you please come where we together stand and sing the song invitation.
As I surrender all to him, I'm freely give. Lord, I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily.